continue our study this morning through the book of Genesis. Just as a quick introduction, if you're visiting with us, again, thank you. We are studying through the book of Genesis, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And the last chapter we looked at was chapter 19, a very important chapter in the scriptures where God judges two cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, for many sins. We best remember the sin of homosexuality, and that is certainly an abomination, one of the sins mentioned, but there were many more that Sodom was guilty of, having an abundance of food, too much idle time on their hands, according to Ezekiel, not helping their poor neighbors or being concerned about those around them. And God brings judgment, but yet He delivers Lot. The scripture seems to indicate the deliverance takes effect partly because of his relationship with Abraham. Lot being a righteous soul, the New Testament telling us, but living in Sodom vexed that righteous soul. And God brings judgment, delivering Lot, his wife and daughters. His wife turned around and was turned into a pillar of salt. And then we read about the sinful deeds of the daughters with Lot, which would create the Moabites and the Ammonites that would plague the Hebrew people for many years to come. And that brings us to Genesis chapter 20. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 20, verse 1, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar." Now, remember, Abraham had lived in Hebron. It was close. He could look out toward the plains and he could see, when God brought judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah, he could see the smoke rising. But after that judgment, Abraham moved. He traveled south to Gerar, about 50 miles south of where he had lived for many years. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why he moved, so it would just be pure speculation and not worth pursuing very far. But you can't help but wonder, if you were living in Hebron and suddenly God has rained down judgment on a couple of neighboring cities and all you had to see was the destruction, the what was left of that fire and brimstone, it was probably a disappointing, a hurtful sight. And he moves. As he moves down, though, about 50 miles, the Bible says in verse 2, "Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Now, we know Abraham is extremely wealthy at this point, one of the wealthiest people alive at that point. So his sister, being part of a wealthy family, being Sarah, as he says, is his sister, was probably taken to be part of the king's harem because of Abraham's wealth. And no doubt the prestige and more of a marriage based out of politics than love. But Abraham saying of Sarah, "She is my sister." We've heard this before. Do you remember we read in Genesis 12 when Abraham left his father's house and he travels to the land that God promised to show him, the promised land. And God promised to give it to his descendants. Not long thereafter, there was a severe famine and Abraham took his family to Egypt. And while in Egypt, he lied to Pharaoh about his wife Sarah. He said only, "She is my sister." Now, on the surface, it's a true statement, as they have the same father and different mothers. She is what we would call his half-sister. Now, also, just to put a little note in here, an explanation, we know this was before God forbid marriage between family members. By the time of Moses, when God would give the law, it would be called incest and it would be forbidden. But at this point in time, it was not wrong or sinful to marry a family member, as Abraham did. Furthermore, Abraham was raised as an idol worshiper, not knowing the true God, until God revealed himself to Abram one day and called him out of Ur of Chaldees. So we know the motive of Abraham telling that Sarah is his sister is to deceive. We have to be careful judging the motives of people, but here we know because the Bible reveals that Abraham is trying to deceive Pharaoh in Egypt. He's deceiving Abimelech in Gerar. And when we say something with the intention to deceive, it becomes a lie. At best, and we'll see this over and over, it's a lack of faith. And as I was studying through this, there's no doubt many lessons that God wants us to learn from this, but a couple that the Spirit brings to my attention. And number one, when we see this lie that Abraham and Sarah tell, Age alone does not prevent a person from sinning. We might be tempted to think at a young age, well, when I get older, this desire to stray or this fleshly pulling won't be as strong. And that's absolutely false. Age alone does not prevent one from desiring to sin. Now, there should be spiritual maturity as we grow. But simply getting older doesn't change the fleshly nature. And we see this. Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90. And they still tell this story that they have practiced many years to deceive Abimelech. Number two, even believers sin. Abraham is a follower of Yahweh, the one true God. He is a believer. And this is one of the many amazing things about the Bible, because we are given the true accounts of people's lives. The Spirit-inspired authors do not sugarcoat or gloss over the sins of and failures of the lives of righteous people. The Bible tells us Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He built an ark in which he and his family were spared from the judgment. And then later he got drunk. We read in the Scriptures where Moses had a temper. It cost an Egyptian his life, and it caused Moses from actually living in the Promised Land. We see where Samson had a desire to follow after ungodly women. King David, a man after God's own heart, had an affair and then had one of his best soldiers killed. Abraham is called a friend of God. Abraham is considered the epitome of faith. When Paul goes to preach the gospel, salvation by grace and grace alone, he uses Abraham as the example. It is recorded Abraham believed God and it was accounted or imputed to him as righteousness. Abraham, this man that God would use to be the father of Judaism and then Christianity. This friend of God, yet even Abraham sinned. Now, this isn't recorded to encourage us to sin. Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, certainly not. It's not written to encourage us to sin, but rather it's recorded to warn us of the dangers of sin. If these great men of God, holy, called of God, heroes of faith, sinned and suffered consequences of the sin, let us realize that you and I are prone to similar failures. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. We need not to get lifted up in pride and think, well, I can never fall into that sin. I would never do that. Because it would be very easy for any of us outside of the will of God to fall into sin. Number three, we need to realize that Satan wants to thwart God's plan for our lives. God visited Abraham and told him about a year from that time he and Sarah would have a son. In this case, we know God's plan for Abraham and Sarah's life because God came, he revealed it. You and I don't know God's plan for our lives if the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal it. We don't know what we'll be involved in this time next year if Jesus tarries his coming. Abraham, in this particular case, did know. He and Sarah were going to have a son, and the son would be born in about a year. But now Abraham has gone to a place in which God's plan will be jeopardized. Abimelech takes Sarah as one of his wives. If he had gone into her, and God prevented that from happening, but if Abimelech had gone into Sarah, there would forever have been a question to who was Isaac's father? The pagan Abimelech or the Hebrew Abraham? He went to a place, I believe, outside of God's will, which caused God's plan to be jeopardized. It's important that we make sure we are where the Lord wants us, doing what the Lord wants us to do. The saying, the grass looks greener on the other side, that may be true. And without being vulgar, I would say it's the same manure used to fertilize both sides. It's an illusion, often a deception. That this picture that Satan paints, if you were here or if you were there, you would be so much better off. Abraham may not have wanted to wake up looking at the remnants of Sodom and Gomorrah. So he moved. And he didn't just move anywhere. He moved south, what scholars tell us will be the land of the Philistines. We must seek God's will for our lives because we have an adversary that is seeking to confuse and to convolute and to mess up God's plan for our lives. And the devil paints this pretty picture when in reality he's just simply trying to stop God's will from unfolding and coming to pass in our lives. Number four, Abraham had this fear that someone would kill him and take Sarah for his wife. We read this a couple of times in Scripture. He's afraid somebody's going to kill him and take his wife. And it appears that there's this lack of faith on Abraham's part. It caused them to lie many years earlier in Egypt. And now they've slipped back into this sin. How easy it is for us to regress back into sin, especially when we are in a place that we should not be. We need to take care not to get in situations in which it would be easy to fall into sin. It would not be wise for a recovering alcoholic to go to work in a beer joint. And you could use many other examples, but we need to be careful. And chances are, I don't have to get up here and get red-faced and scream and spit for you to realize that there's an area in your life that you may struggle with. And your area very likely may be different than mine. But we all live in unredeemed flesh and we all struggle with the flesh. And we need to make sure that we don't get into situations where we can slide backwards, backslide, regress into sin. We see this happening in the life of Abraham and Sarah. As precious as they are, it's a shortcoming in their life. In verse 3, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.'" Scholars again tell us Abimelech is a pagan king. Yet God reveals to this ungodly lost man the truth to him in a dream. It speaks to the sovereignty of Almighty God. Because the Lord has a plan for Abraham's life. He's going to give him Isaac, the child of the promise, the child of blessing. Through Abraham, the nations of the earth will be blessed. And one day, through Abraham, through Isaac, God will send Jesus the Messiah to pay for the sins of the world. So in this case, God intervenes to prevent man from messing up his plan. And that's exactly what Abraham and Sarah were about to do on their own. Verse 4, "But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also?'" Does that not sound very similar to Abraham's pleading on behalf of Sodom? God, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the unrighteous, would you? Well, Abimelech, an ungodly, a pagan king, realizes that God would not destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. And he says in verse 5, "Did he, speaking of Abraham, not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she even herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this.'" Abimelech, as a pagan, pleads his innocence before God. "God, I didn't know. She said that was her brother. He said this was her sister. I did not know they were married. They did not tell me, and I had no way of knowing." And he says, "I've done rightly. I haven't purposely tried to take in this man's wife. I acted with integrity. I did nothing from my part wrong. I didn't know." In verse 6, "And God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me.'" And I'm pausing there because when you think about sexual sins, any sin is really just missing the mark. It's disobeying God. But the Scripture, and we'll see this later on in the life of Joseph, the Scripture refers to marital sin as sinning against God. If Abimelech and Sarah had been together and committed this sin, it would have been sinning against the Lord. And God said, "I have withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." Verse 7. "Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." Sometimes we come across as believers, as followers and children of God, to the world as being judgmental or thinking we're better than. And I certainly don't mean to sound arrogant because we are better than no one. It's only by the grace of God we are who we are. And the same grace that saved us will save any lost person who will call upon the name of the Lord. But what we see, and I would have to be cautious saying this in front of if we were an evangelistic meeting in front of a bunch of lost people, but you as believers, is there a difference when a believer sins and a lost person sins? And apparently, yes, there is. Abraham sinned. We know that. Sarah sinned. But yet, the sin and the failures in Abraham's life do not change his identity. He is still a child of God. He's still a follower of Yahweh. He is still, God says, a prophet. But in this case, Abimelech, the pagan, the ungodly king, acted with integrity, and the prophet of God lied. Our sins and our failures do not change our identity as the child of God. He is still a prophet. He holds a special place in God's kingdom. And he has this sin, this failure. But God's mercy and power are not removed from his life because of this sin. It's not that Abraham lies everywhere he goes. But this is a failure. This is a fault in his life. He is afraid someone will kill him and take his wife. It's a lack of faith in his life. And I'm not condemning him in any way, shape, or form. Abraham is the father of our faith in the sense that he is the one God used to create Judaism. But Abraham, like me and you, was not perfect. There's only been one perfect. And that's God in the flesh, Jesus, our Christ. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't withdraw His mercy and power from our lives every time we fall short? I mean, He could. He's God. He's holy. He's perfect. He could say, okay, enough with you, Abraham. Let me go find another one. But because we're in a relationship with Him, we belong to Him. There is chastisement. There is correction. There are consequences to sin. But God doesn't throw him out because of the sin. In verse 8, so Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? Ouch. None of us like to be rebuked. Rebuke is one of those biblical terms that's just ugly. Doesn't even sound pretty, does it? Rebuke. When God rebukes us for our sin, it hurts. Sometimes we'll try to argue, we'll try to justify, tell reasons why. Let a brother or sister in the Lord rebuke us, and it's even worse. Because usually if you know each other, you know a shortcoming in their life, and that's often how conflict and arguments happen. But you let an ungodly pagan rebuke you. And child of God, it can't get much worse than that. The pagan king, Abimelech, rebuking Abraham. And he said, Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? Obviously, even to the ungodly king, Abraham, the friend of God, did not have God in view. He could not have had the Lord in view in his eyesight and done this sin. And in verse 11, and Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God called me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. Abraham was safe in Hebron. He was at the time living close to Sodom and Gomorrah, which we know was not a safe place to be. And God took care of that. And Abraham leaves the safe place in the middle of the promised land to go to the outskirts. He travels to this land where he does not believe that he is safe. And when his heart gets filled with fear that someone will kill him and take his wife, there's no longer room in his heart for faith. You know, there's this battle between fear and faith. Both can't dwell in the same heart. And with his eyes off the Lord, as Abimelech makes mention, he begins to walk by sight and not by faith. With his eyes off the Lord, he forgot about God who revealed to him, "I am Almighty God, El Shaddai. I am the all-providing God. I am the God that will provide all your needs. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. I am the God that takes care of you." And Abraham and Sarah fall back on this plan that they came up with many years earlier when he left his father's house, a plan to deceive. Verse 14, "Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' Then to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody.' Thus she was rebuked." Can you imagine? And I'll pause right there just to say, I gave your brother that you lied about 1,000 pieces of silver. I've given all these. The land's yours wherever you want to live. Verse 17. "So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." The prophet who fell short, who fell into sin, really, fell back on an old, worldly, ungodly plan. The prophet Abraham prays for them, and God answers the prayer. And what we see, and I don't have the answer to this, but we know Abraham refuses the riches of Sodom, lest anyone say somebody made him rich other than God. But I think this is the problem we face when we get into places we shouldn't be. Before Abraham was exactly where he should be, he and over 300 armed and trained servants went and rescue Lot and get the riches of Sodom back. And he refuses anything. He said, "I won't even take a thread." But now he's got into a place he shouldn't be. He's walking more by sight, what he sees, and trying to figure things out himself than by faith. And now he takes riches from a worldly king. And what we see from that is God is still pouring blessings upon him despite his sin. And I think this is where some people make a misunderstanding. Sometimes a believer will fall into sin, revert back into sin, and you know what? The judgment of God doesn't come immediately. There's no lightning bolt come down and, you know, "You spared my life, okay, I'll repent." But God allows that person to go on and they continue regressing into sin. And I think they make the mistake that God's mercy and grace is acceptance, that God's okay with it. But listen, what was sin in the Scripture is still sin today. What is disobedience to God 4,000 years ago is still disobedience to God today. God doesn't change. And I think as we come to a close, as believers, we must be aware of the dangers of sin. Sin ultimately, and it may take hours, it might take days, months, weeks, or years. We don't know how long, but ultimately sin leads to suffering. To our suffering, and often it hurts others around us. The Bible tells us, therefore, in Ephesians 4, that we should put off the old man, the former conduct that grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. A few Wednesday nights, we did a Bible study, and it was more of one of my devotions. But as we go through that, I can't get away from any of these verses. As a child of God, there are certain actions that we need to put off. It's like changing clothes. Take it off. And those actions are the actions of the old person, the person you were before God saved you. But it tells us if we have to make an effort to take that off, our former conduct, the old man or the old person we were before salvation, because it grows corrupt. That means it's possible for the child of God, the believer, not to put it off. It would be sin, but it's possible just, I was just born this way. It's just who I am. But we are commanded, when God saves us, He changes us, and to allow His Holy Spirit to work in our lives. It's something that we could not do before salvation. In Romans chapter 6, it speaks of being united together in death with Jesus. And just as we die with Him, we're raised in the newness of life with Him. And the Bible says, because we've been united together in the likeness of death, certainly we'll be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. After we are saved, we are able, by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, to change. The old man has been crucified with Christ. He has been put to death. And we are able to walk in the newness of life. So we are able to put off that old man, that we might be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that we might put on the new man, which was created according to God for righteousness and holiness. Which is why the Bible tells us in Colossians 3, since we've been crucified with Christ, we've been raised with Him. And since we've been raised with Christ, we need to seek those things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. We need to set our minds on things above, not on things on earth. Paul writes in Colossians 3:3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Colossians 3:5, if you're taking notes, one that we need to memorize. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. And Paul lists fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. It's because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. I'm going to put you on the spot. How many of you have ever been angry since you've been saved? I'm guilty. There is a righteous anger. Jesus demonstrates that. But how many of you failed to show righteous anger since you've been saved? Wrath, blasphemy, malice, speaking evil of someone, filthy language. I'm not going to ask you how many have cussed. And then in Colossians 3:9, Paul says, do not lie to one another. See, Abraham could have used that. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So is it possible for the believer to sin? Oh, yes, it is. And it's the same grace that saves us when we're lost that forgives us when we're saved. But let us allow the Holy Spirit of God to change us, putting forth effort. And Paul says in Colossians 3:10, having put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. See, what God's doing in our life, it's more than saving us, washing our sins away, getting us to heaven, and hallelujah for all that. But God is turning us into the image of His Son. He's making us more like Jesus. Until the day we get to be in His presence. And the Bible says, we don't know what everything will be like then, but this we do know, John writes. We shall be like Him. And I will close with Galatians 5:16 and 17. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, live a life in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We are in a battle, every one of us. You have a battle raging right now. And I hope that you're victorious. If you are, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not through our own power. But maybe as you examine your life, and there's many people in here, and I don't know what everybody's going through. But I know as I examine my own life, my goodness, there's lots of failures. things that just really disappoint myself, disgust me. But don't just write it off. Well, that's just my personality. I'm just a firecracker. Light me and I blow up. No. I'm a child of the King. The blood of Jesus has washed my sins away. I've been given the Spirit of Almighty God. He dwells within me. So John could write, greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. God dwells within His children. This morning, as you stand to your feet, if the praise team will come and get a song. I want to give this altar call. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, listen, the most important thing I can tell you is you must be saved. Jesus said you must be born again. To be part of God's kingdom, you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here this morning that you're not sure or you know that you're not saved, I would ask you right now, would you bow your heads and close your eyes before the Lord Jesus and say, God, save me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Change me. And a very simple, sincere prayer, the power of God will do a work in your life that'll be the most amazing thing you've ever witnessed. And everyone who is in heaven will get there through the blood of Jesus. But for those of us that are saved, and most of us are, that I know, I'm going to ask you this morning, is there an area in your life that you struggle? It doesn't matter what it is. We see surveys, they put out these polls of surveys, and one of the biggest problems among ministers is pornography. That's a shame. Can you imagine? This morning, pulpits across this land, people who all week have been involved in this filth and vulgar. And we wonder why the power of God's not moving in His church. Listen, start with me as pastor. God, examine my life. Look through me thoroughly. I want no part hidden from you, God. You already know everything. And God, I know I'm not perfect. But Lord, I strive for your perfection. I strive for the power of your Holy Spirit. And this morning, as you look through your life, if there's anything that's a struggle, and you know it, and if God hadn't revealed it to you yet, there's no sense in me telling you, it's just going to make you mad. It'll add another sin to it. But if there's something in your life you struggle with, I'm going to ask you, would you come forward? You may want to be anointed. You may want to bow and pray. But an altar is a place to call on the name of the Lord. Let's use this altar. It's very large. Praise God for it. But let's take full advantage. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you and praise you for your grace and your goodness and your love and your mercy. Lord, that you have saved us. You've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You've done this wonderful work, God, that we would never deserve, and we want to give you praise, glory, and honor for your salvation. We thank you for washing our sins away, recording our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and one day you'll call us home, Lord, where we'll spend forever in your presence. We praise you, God, for the plan that you have, and it's all because of your grace. If anyone here does not know you, Lord, I pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit would prick their heart and they would call out upon you before it's forever too late. And for those of us who have bowed before you, Lord, that we belong to you, let us realize your mercy and grace. Lord, thank you for not withdrawing your mercy and grace when we sin. We see when Abraham, even in his failure, you still called him a prophet. Lord, you have gifts and callings upon your people's lives in here. Under the sound of my voice right now, God, you have showered with gifts and callings and to do a great and wonderful work in our lives, through our lives, in this community. But Lord, we know that Satan wants to stop that. He wants to derail us. He wants us to think that your plan for us is over, that we've done too much. Lord, I pray right now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll reveal to us just how much you love us. And that because we are your children, you are chastising, you do correct us when we have strayed. Lord, forgive us for backsliding. Forgive us, Lord, for the areas of our life that we fail you. And Lord, we pray for a powerful move of your Holy Spirit this morning, that your name would be glorified, that you'll wash some sins away, that you'll break some heavy burdens, that you're going to break some chains of bondage, God, that you're going to do a wonderful work in our lives this morning. All we have to do is believe you. And call out upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Lord, do it for your glory. In Jesus' name.